peace, and many other things, and no guilt, no fear, no condemnation, you know, all that kind of things. And then you go on to realize, well, if there is joy and peace and no guilt and no condemnation, nothing blocking between me and God, then even before I'm holy, even before I've developed a holy walk, I can immediately begin to stand on my rights and privileges and all the things that God has done for me, miracles, gifts, all those things. All that because of the ring of authority, that I am a Christian, you see, and I have that ring of authority. I have the robe of righteousness, which makes me righteous before God. Therefore, he can come into it. We can have presence together. We can live together in his house forever. And that becomes an experience with me. I know that I can walk right into the Holy of Holies from the minute I'm born again and go right into the Holy of Holies. Not my walk, remember I said last time? Because after we go all the way through this, we develop later that this becomes our walk. You know, the third step of maturity or the final stage in Christian maturity. Praise the Lord. Are you understanding this? You could meditate on this for the rest of your life. I don't believe you could ever exhaust it. I've been doing this for years, and it gets richer and richer every day. You can just take any one, public worship. Oh, that's an area that God's going to really raise up in our day. Edification of the saints, that has to do with government and authority and discipleship, as well as gifts and ministries and many other things. There's a whole bunch that comes here. What does it mean to edify? You cannot edify the brethren unless you have pastors. And unless those pastors are in the right place, unless there are evangelists, unless there are apostles and prophets. Because the fivefold ministry of apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and so on, prophet, those help to perfect the saints. So how could the saints be edified or perfected or built up or matured without all the things? But that's only one aspect. So church government is part of edification. That's why the church today is in a mess, because the government is wrong. The government of every local church is wrong today. But the early church had it right. And that's why when the power fell, it fell after government. Do you realize that they completed the government prior to the power of God falling? A very unspiritual thing to put 12 men together. But Jesus spent 3.5 years doing it. And on the day of Pentecost, or that is the 10 days prior to Pentecost, the only item of business after prayer and getting together was making sure there was all 12 there. So that when the power fell, it would fall in a way that would be helpful. Because without leadership, power without authority becomes either destructive or ineffective. You know, in other words, you can have a great deal of power, but it can dissipate if they're, you know, it's just like giving a kid a car when he's only 7. He's got power, but he doesn't have the maturity and the authority to know how to handle it. So when a child is 15, we usually have an authority next to him, you know, sitting in the car with him to say, even though you can drive, you need an adult here to help direct all this power that's in your hands now. So we've got all this power, but you need to have that. So government is part of that. And also then all the gifts that we begin to share and all the things that happen in the body to edify, you know, acts of love, words, deeds of kindness, manifestation gifts, motivation gifts, all kinds of gifts here, ministry gifts, all three of those. Manifestations, motivation, ministry. All right, what are the manifestation gifts? 9 of them. What are they? No, those are fruits. Now, see, that's another whole area. It's fruits. How do you edify the brethren? Fruits. But in order to have the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, you've also got to use all these gifts, because that is love. Why? Because all these gifts build up. Like miracles, interpretations, tongues, wisdom, okay? All 9 of those. All those gifts that can be manifested by any Christian, that means you, at any time, whenever it's needed. So those are the manifestation gifts. Nobody has the gift of miracles all the time as a manifestation. Any Christian can have a miracle. Any Christian can have a tongue. Any Christian can have interpretation. All right? But motivation, that means you have a certain motivation. Giving, exhortation, leadership, etc. You have a certain motivation. And ministry, every Christian has a ministry too. What is your ministry? Not only what is your motivation, like a teacher, but what is your office? What is your ministry? You know? And there are lots of ministries there, and you have to find out what yours are. And there's no one word for those. There's just all kinds of ministries. Everybody here has a key ministry in your life, you know, and they change from time to time also. That it's not just the same ministry. Sometimes when you're raising children, there's a certain kind of ministry you have, you won't have it another time, and so on and so forth. But what are all of the manifestations, motivations, and ministries? That's part of edification too. But you see how you could develop on every one of these. There's so much in evangelism, you know. The bold testimony, witness, and so on. Public worship, that's one I told you, the 7 steps of worship. What was the first step? Thanksgiving. What was the second one?
Praise.
What was the third one?
Confession.
Well, okay, that's right. Worship is correct, but we subbed it out and said confession of sins and then confession of righteousness. Extremely important. Always put those two together. Then enter into worship, a real sense of worship where the Lord begins to reveal himself sovereignly. This is what we look forward in this church, is the day will come when during the service God will suddenly break out, not just to an individual, but over the whole body. Maybe it'll be during the offering. Maybe it'll be during the entry. Maybe you just walk into church and suddenly the Lord will just slay people. Maybe it'll be during the message. That's a normal time, but certainly not the only time. Maybe it'll be during communion. People just get healed. People will just see the Lord. Maybe it'll be during a testimony. There'll just be a sweep of God's Spirit. That's really what we look for every service, even though we're not used to that. We're not accustomed to that. That's really what worship is all about. That you begin to thank him. You enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You begin to make sure that you're cleansed and you confess who you are in Christ. And as you're doing all of that by faith, because you don't need any spiritual anointing to do any of that, you see. It's just by faith. Then God begins to manifest himself and reveal himself and so on. So we could talk a lot about public worship, because worship is going to become one of the main things of the body of Christ in these end times. That all the churches are going to enter into it. You'll see in a few years, you'll hear everybody talking about worship. It'll become one of the greatest things, because God wants us to worship him with one voice. I don't mean just in faith either, but I mean there'll just be an anointing on the worship. As it happened in the early church, remember the place they were in was shaken, and many times they'd be, God was sort of saying to him, I'm pleased with you, you know. And he was making himself known in a vital way. Many other things happen like that. So, in all these ways, and holiness is very big, but don't skip from salvation to holiness. Many groups do that, because they see these cheap groups, so they say, oh, we'll be deep. Well, you just get legalistic. What happens here is you become legalistic if you skip joy in your actions, and you become suppressors in holiness. In other words, holiness is not suppression. For most people, holiness means suppression. They just stop doing a thing by an act of will. But that's not the power of God. Holiness, when we say holiness, we don't mean just suppressing. We can do that, but that's not victory. That may be smart to do, you know, because sin doesn't pay. But it's not the power of God. Nor is repression, which is even worse, where I say to myself, I lie to myself. Not to others, but I lie to myself. When I suppress, I'm lying to others. In other words, I'm looking like something I'm not. But when I repress, I'm lying to myself and to God, which you can't do. And I say I'm not angry when I am angry. I say, I'm not angry because I'm a Christian. But I really am. Or I say, I'm not nervous. No. You know, that's why you say that. You know. Well, that's repression. In other words, the person really believes that. They have talked themselves into it, and it's easy to happen. You know, you might say, well, how could a guy do that? It's simple. Religion does this all the time. Well, you really believe you're something you're not. In other words, you're deceived. And that can happen because we don't want to be some certain thing. So we're so much not wanting to be. Say, no, I'm loving. I have a lot of loving. And so on and so forth. We just begin to lie to ourselves about where we really are. That's because you've missed the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, there's no lying. There can be no suppression. When God says, love me with all your heart, he means with all your heart. So the thing you have to say here in all honesty is, I can't. That's why the first movement of holiness is I can't, not I can. You know, the first thing when God tells you to do something is not yes, sir. Like the kids, remember the two sons? The one said, I'll go out in the garden, you know, and work for you. Yes, sir, I'll do it. And he didn't do it. And the other son said, no, no way. And he did end up doing it, you see. Well, that's the way you're going to grow also. The first thing you see when God says, submit to your husband, is I can't. Not, oh, I'm such a good Christian, I will. That is not true, you know. You say, I can't. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can't. That's the first psychological reaction to any word of God, is it can't be done. It's impossible. Remember Sarah? She laughed at God, laughed right in his face. And God said, Sarah, you laughed. No, I didn't. Now, she probably was not repressing there. She probably was suppressing. I mean, she knew that she had laughed, but, you know, it's kind of hard to forget it just a second ago. Although it can be done. It could be done. She could have really said, no, I didn't laugh at God. I really didn't. You know, and she could have lied to herself, but I don't think she did. I think she just suppressed there. I think she just said, I hope he doesn't see me. You know, imagine God not seeing her. Well, she was behind the tent, you know.
So the first thing is to laugh at God, to say, I can't. To realize how ridiculous it is. You know why? Because then God will get all the glory when he actually accomplishes it. So the first thing is, I can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The first thing is, I can't. But then the next thing is, he can. Not I can. Not I can even with his help. But he can. The first thing is, God forgives me for being no good. Not having the desires I ought to, or the, you know, the powers I ought to, and so on. That's the first thing that happens when I ever read the Bible. I don't see how good I am. I see how far short I fall from the glory of God. I'm talking about Christians now. Don't jump back over here to tell me who you are in Christ. We're talking now about developing holiness in you as a fact, not just de jure, which means according to imputation, that God just says you're righteous. But we're talking about de facto. In fact, in your life, so that you're not just a Christian because the Word says so. You're a Christian because the Word has done a work in you to actually change you into the likeness of Jesus. The first thing when you encounter that is, I can't. You know, I can't be righteous all the time. I can't rejoice in the Lord always. I can't love my neighbor as myself all the time, and so on. So the second thing is, he can. And so now I see that he can. And the third thing is, we will together. You see that? I can't, he can, but I can here with him, co-working. He does it all, but I actually get in on it. In other words, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, or we are co-workers with him, or it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. You understand this? Now, but look, this I can is very different from this one up here, where I can't, you know. I've grown a lot since that. So this is humility. This produces humility, the necessary humility that we need. All that are humble will be exalted. Isn't that true? Now, that should not be a theology. That should be an experience. That should be an experience. Okay? So, you begin to see how rich this is. I want you to meditate a long time on this. And I gave you a lot of scriptures before. You could meditate on lots of those scriptures. But I want you to really be holy and really be happy and really walk with God in a way that you have continual revelations of him and to him and with him and so on. This is God for me. This is God in me. And this is God with me. And all this is God through me. For me, the first two. In me, the second step of holiness. The first step of holiness is interesting. He doesn't do anything for in you. The very first part of holiness is just all that he's done for you. In other words, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Don't get your eyes on your holiness. Isn't that interesting how you don't grow in holiness by looking at your holiness? In fact, the first thing that happens when you begin to look at your holiness is, I can't. Not only I'll try harder. See, that's what so many Christians say. I'll do my best. Well, you haven't even seen God then. Because when you've seen God, you can't do your best. There is no best. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, you just see the utter... In other words, unless God does all of it, it won't be done at all. Now, so many Christians are much too fleshy, and I call them soulish. They have too much soul in their spiritual walk. It's soulish rather than spiritual. It's just their soul acting spiritual. That's suppression. That's repression. Soulless Christianity is suppressed Christianity. And that's what most Christianity we face today, is that people really don't have a de facto love of God, even though theologically they believe. They don't have a de facto love of God. They actually hate God. They won't admit it. They repress it and say, I don't hate God. Unless you learn to hate God, most of you are going to lose, I'm going to lose you here. But unless you learn to hate God, you'll never learn to love God. Unless you learn to hate God, you'll never learn to love God. I'm losing some of you. Good. All right? Yes. Yes. Unless you learn to hate God, you see, because in your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Unless you recognize that, and recognize how deep that is. Don't say it's shallow. It's deep in you. There is rebellion in it. I don't care if you've been born again, filled with the Spirit. There is rebellion in you that is so deep and so hateful because you still have a flesh. And it goes to the depth. And unless you recognize that, you will never become a lover. Why? Because only she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. And unless that sin is deep in you, and you're unusual if it isn't, you see, there is no such thing, then you'll never be a great lover. Those women, as I'm talking to women right now, that love much are those that have been through much.
and they have seen the depth of their sin. They have not seen just the greatness of God, but when you see the greatness of God, you see the depth of your sin. When you see the depth of your sin, you know the impossibility of doing any better. You know, if when you see your sin, you say, I'll do better, then you have not seen your sin, because the I'll do better is the biggest sin of all. You cannot do it. God must do it all. You see, this is very high grace, isn't it? That God gets all the glory. You cannot be a Christian. You could not live a Christian walk. Unless God did it all, you could do nothing. Am I telling the truth?
Amen.
This is very hard to grasp what I'm saying, but I'm speaking now practically, psychologically, not theologically. Now, don't get theological on me and say, in Christ, I'm the righteousness and so on. Well, we know that. But let's make that practical. You know, your neighbor, your husband, your children, the people around you, they know the difference between theology and life. And they don't care about theology. They want to see it in life. And God does too. And God has put you in this world as a living epistle, has he not? To be a living epistle. I mean, you're not only to talk the walk, but you're to walk it. Let us not love in word, in speech, but let us love in deed and in truth. That's exciting, isn't it? Because you see, God has made us his temple. And therefore, he wants to live in us and get all the glory for himself. He that loseth his life shall find it. Now see, what I'm telling you is not known, because most Christians are into silly stuff. They're into suppression. I mean, most churches do well if they have a bunch of suppressed Christians around. And you can operate, you can build a soulless Christianity that is so impressive that it impresses everybody but those that know the Lord. And the sinners out of the world. Every sinner can spot you that quick. The only people that you fool when you're in soulless Christianity are other soulless Christians. Other mask wearers. Other hypocrites. You cannot fool a genuine Christian. You cannot fool the world. The world knows right away. Now, they don't know what they know. They just know they don't want to go there. They don't want to be around you. They'd rather stay in sin. You're not attractive to them. But when you're genuine, when you have genuine joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and you have the genuine character of God, and when your works are born of God, the world knows right away there is a God. Because the harvest is ripe. The world should be flocking at the steps of the door. But the reason is that many of the Gentiles are blaspheming God because of you, because of Christians, not because God. It isn't God they hate. I agree they hate God, but that's nothing new. But the reason they don't receive forgiveness and come on in, because the harvest is ripe, Jesus said, is because Christians don't know how to be laborers. They don't know how to really live what they're talking about. They're just talking. So we don't want to have a suppressed or a repressed Christianity, a soulless Christianity. We want to have it where you really learn to hate God and learn. This is by experience now. We're not talking theologically. I know you don't theologically hate God. That is, I praise the Lord. In your heart. I know that in your heart you will never hate God. You have a heart of love, okay? We always distinguish in here, Hebrews 4:12, between the heart, the spirit, and the soul, which now we mean the flesh part of the soul. We always distinguish that. Now, we're talking here about your soul. We're talking here about your heart. This is heart. This is soul, this is body. Now you see, that's why I don't make sense to a lot of people, and I'm not particularly trying to. I'm just trying to be faithful what God told me to do, is they don't distinguish between heart and soul. You'll get mixed up every time. When I say hatred of God, I'm talking about in your soul. There is hatred in your soul. It's still there, even now. And will be there. Now you can reign over it, but the only way you can reign over it is bring it out in the light. The only way you can bring it out in the light is stand on who you are in your heart, and that will bring your soul into contact with God. When you do, you won't come off well, you'll come off poorly. But when you keep your eyes on the Lord, he will cover you hating him. And then when he covers you, he will empower you to love him. Interesting, isn't it? All this is a work of God. None of this is me suppressing by an act of will. It's not will Christianity. This is faith Christianity. This is very hard to teach because most people are so used to the will. Just stop it, we would exhort one another. Just stop that. And a lot of scriptures seem to agree with that. So it's hard to spot that this is not true. But I tell you right now, if you try to stop smoking, you can do it. Let's say half the people can do it. Well, about a tenth of the people can do it. But the other nine-tenths can't do it. So will doesn't even work in nine-tenths of the cases, but one-tenth do. Say, oh, look how good I am, I stopped smoking. But what they didn't stop is what was behind all of that. What brought that about in the first place? The pride, the fear, the envy, the self-pity, all that's behind smoking. They haven't even dealt with that. All they did is stop the actual outward thing, and it'll just pick up a new outward thing. For example, spiritual pride. I don't smoke. You know. Well, now all that stuff is going to be fed into spiritual pride. So you're not having an outward sign of rebellion, but a new sign of rebellion will show up in you. Again, the phonies won't spot it right away, but the true Christian will, and so will the world. They'll know, even though you've stopped drinking, stopped smoking, stopped swearing, stopped this, go to church now, tithe, are an usher, and so on and so forth, it doesn't mean anything. They know that you haven't changed. They know that it has not been a real work of God. It may not show up right away, but it will eventually. Eventually you will see, and it'll break out then from time to time into inordinate things, dreams, words that just come out, and so on and so forth. You can't uptight control yourself this whole life. That is not religion. That's Old Testament. That's what the Jews had to do all the time. They always had to control themselves. Do you want to have that kind of Christianity? It's no fun. It's no fun to be around you either when you're like that. You know, you are miserable. Not only does God not reveal through you, but you are, you know, because you can't receive love or give love, you're too uptight. Your eye is on the law, not on the Lord. But when your eye is on the Lord, He breaks you. And see, I can tell right away if you're a Christian because you can take this. But most can't. They don't want to be humbled or broken or exposed. Or else they want to dwell on it greatly. Oh, I'm such a worm and a rat and so on. Well, that's soulish too. But when you have your eye on the Lord, you don't stay here being a not able to do person. Because right away He says, but I love you and forgive you, and you rejoice even in your sin. That is, not in the sin itself, but in the midst of not being able to actually throw it off myself. This is very difficult to do, you see, if you're a law person. But I can tell if you're really a Christian because you've been exposed, and then you can say, at the same time, even though I have not changed, and I don't know how to change, and I know I cannot change, yet God loves me as I am, and I rejoice this day with real joy, genuine joy, because of the blood of Jesus. When you do that, then I know that's a miracle, because natural man cannot do that. And if you will do that, all in faith, here He exposed you, and then in faith you saw that He forgave you without you changing. I mean, you still have no hope of change whatsoever. But then God works that change in you miraculously. Every time the miracle happens, I have experienced it over and over and over and over again. It always happens, every time. So if you just do these two things, this thing will happen. That miraculously, the love you didn't have 5 minutes ago, and the joy that you just rejoiced that you didn't have any love, yet you knew that He wanted you to have love, but you didn't know how it was going to come forth, bing! It just comes. Just like that, as a revelation from God and as an experience, you suddenly have love. You're flooded with, I'm talking about psychological love, not spiritual kind of love. Not just going out and saying, I love you when you really don't feel it. I'm talking about feeling it, actually having it. How do you get that? Just this way. Every time He exposes you, every time He humbles you, every time He breaks you, He builds you up. He strengthens you, exalts you. First, by His mercy, with no change in you. Second, in experience through the indwelling Spirit. Blood, Spirit. Blood, Spirit. Law, Old Testament. New Testament. Blood, Spirit. Oh, that just the whole Bible's right there.
I'm going through that right now.
Okay.
You know, a long time ago, between you and me for the Fort Fellowship, you told us to bow our heads and ask God what a big sin was. And mine was what? And I died and I was really like that. Wait. Couldn't do it myself. And I guess that everything is this way. If you take it to the Lord, the last Sunday you told me, well, if you'll just ask Jesus to tell you what to eat every time you go to the ice box, He will. And it's been beautiful.
Mm.
And you know, because I have asked Him every time,
mm-hmm.
He's with me.
Yeah.
And I've had joy. And it's been happy.
Right. That's right. The burdens are not. Beautiful. And you've lost how many pounds this week?
Five
pounds.
Whoa.
Now, see, the interesting thing is she's been a Christian for years, knew Jesus hated it, she hated it, but yet there was something else inside of her that didn't hate it. Now, you see, we suddenly got honest here and saw, I hated to, it humbled me, yet I had to recognize, yes, really, I loved it. In fact, I hated God. By comparison, I would rather have food than God. Yes. You know, is that hard to believe? Well, it's the truth. Now we're talking psychologically. We're not talking about the heart. She loved God with all her heart. But her soul was not in line with that, so he was going to work this into her. First of all, I love you before you change. Then he begins to change you. First thing he does is expose, bring to the light. Then she says, I can't. I just have to eat, or I try not to, or, you know, whatever. But in the long run, I just cannot lose weight. I just cannot get rid of this sin of gluttony. It somehow still controls me. Even when I don't eat, I still feel like eating, you know, and so on and so forth. So it doesn't work, does it? But when Jesus exposed her, she did not deal with the food. She dealt with Jesus. It was Jesus she realized, I'm hurting Jesus. It's hurts Jesus, but I'm doing it. And she recognized that and let him get hurt. He was hurt. But you know what? He said back to her, I don't know what actually transpired, but I'm telling you theologically what must have happened. It's all right. I love you. Don't get angry at your sin. It's all right. I love you just the way you are. If you never lost anybody, I'd still love you. Oh, thank the Lord. And then all of a sudden, she did have not any desire. So suddenly then, she was in love with Jesus, and as she began to walk into the refrigerator with him, he told her what to do. No, seriously. He said, you know, have all the carrots and cottage cheese you want. Add some lettuce. You know. But at any rate, she was satisfied and realized all along that her problem really wasn't just gluttony, it was abiding in the Lord. You know, and so what happened here was, we didn't just go from gluttony to no gluttony. We went from not knowing the Lord really well to know him a little bit better. That's the real thing that took place here. So all of this is not just me getting better. It's knowing the Lord, isn't it? It's my growing in the Lord. It's much more important than getting rid of sin. Getting rid of sin is not really the only issue here. It's not even the most important. It's knowing the Lord, because everything comes from knowing the Lord. Now, this is very difficult to understand. But I'm telling you, I've lived it, I know it's scriptural, and I've seen it not work and work in people's lives. This is the truth. So meditate long on this. Jerry.
I want to ask something. Back earlier when you said you hate the Lord, could you say you were hating the Lord, and you say, why has this happened to me?
Yes.
Why did you let this happen to me?
That's it. Right. Yeah.
You're not actually hating him, but you're questioning.
Right.
You're in doubt.
Right. Exactly. Now, you're seldom going to have the word, but you will. If Carolyn were here, she could say it. But some of you have come to the point of actually saying, Lord, I hate you. But most people don't actually ever come to that point. But when you ask why, it is hatred. And there's a lot of other ways in which we couch the language. Nonetheless, the Bible is like a light that shines in all of our languages. It says, when you ask why, you're complaining and griping. And when you complain and gripe, you're really hating God. You know. But at any rate, without worrying about that, anything negative is hating God. Anything not loving is hating. In the Bible way of looking at it. In other words, I might see hate on one side, love on the other side, and a bunch of stuff in the middle, but the Bible doesn't have any middle. You either are for me or against me. You either serve mammon or God. It's black or it's white. It's evil or it's, you know, righteous, and so on. The Bible is black and white like that. You just, you know, there's no in between. So most of our language is couched, and that's why God wants to show us through holiness here that so much of the flesh that still reigns over us is subtle. It's hidden. We are Christians in faith, in our heart, but we're not yet Christians wholly in our soul, and we want to be. Isn't there something in you that says, I want to be like Christ in my heart and my soul and my body? I don't have to be. He still loves me just as I am without one plea. But I want to be. Now, how do I get that? Now, we're teaching them the secrets of the kingdom so that you learn how. Not that it's secret. It's just that the reason that it sounds secret is because people are religious by nature, but not Christian. Even if they call it Christian religion, it's just religion. But it's not really the secrets of the kingdom. You remember, the Jews were the most religious people on the earth, and they didn't understand Jesus at all. They were as far from him as you could be, farther even than the pagans. At least the pagans, when they heard it, they could come right on in. But the Jews had great difficulty coming on in. Yet they were the most religious people on the whole earth. They knew more of God's laws than anybody else. You know, they were God's people, yet they knew him the least. It's amazing. So religion is there to dog us at every step. Why? Because it's in all of us. All of us have that natural bent toward religion. We have this nice guy side of us, which is pure evil, dung. It's not, that's what the Bible calls it. It's not real righteousness. I tell you, when righteousness happens, you know what happens when all this? It's easy. The thing about Christianity is it's easy. So when someone tells me it's hard, I know you don't even know the Lord. Yeah, I'm talking about practice now. You don't know him. It's supposed to be sweet and easy and like a time of refreshing and joy. And so that's what I look for. That's what I call reality. Now, this is reality here, you see. This is reality. But when someone stands up and says, you know, I met the Lord, my business got better, my marriage got fixed up, and, you know, everything is wonderful, that's true. I don't doubt it. But it's unreal. You either didn't tell half of it or watch out next month. Because that's not the way it is. It's not biblical and it's not real. I don't doubt anything you said. I just know that you don't know what you're talking about. And usually maybe they're just encouraging people in the faith and so on. But when it really has the mark of God, you don't want to just encourage people. You also want to tell them things that will help them when they fall, because they'll try that same thing and it won't work for them. They'll say, well, I did what you said and it didn't work for me. I'm worse off than I was before. And they have no one to help them then, because now they've used up all of their positive claims and names and stuff, and they don't know what else to do. So let's tell the truth. Well, I'm not against anything. I'm just trying to say there's a fullness here that's so sweet and so good. So first of all, the presence. If you don't experience that, then wait. You know, if you've been born again, you ought to experience His presence, that God is with me. If you haven't, then I doubt that you've really been born again. I doubt you really could know Him if He wasn't with you. Right away, before holiness, before working, before growth, before insight, before anything. Just that God is with me. And there's something there that's, it doesn't have fear to it. It doesn't have anything to it. It's just God. It's like it's just an overwhelming presence that from now on I live for God. I mean, it's not negative or positive or anything. It's just like this is reality. I just call it reality. That from now on, life as I've lived it has not been real. This is really repentance at this point. But God is real. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I just know that somehow I've not been real, and now I'm going to be real from now on because He who is real is with me. It just introduces a note of reality. And the first reality is not negative, which I thought it would be. According to the Old Testament, I thought the first thing would be when I met God was, woe is me. But the first thing when I meet God is joy and peace and no guilt, no fear. I can't believe it. That's a sign of the New Testament God. Oh, it's the same God. But in the New Testament, it's clearer than it was even in the Old Testament. In other words, in the Old Testament, it was easier to get into law right away because that's all there was. Actually, there was more, but it was hard to see all that at that time. You know, actually, the blood was always there, so there was always forgiveness, and the temple was always there, so there was always presence and power in the name of God. So all the theologies, even in the Old Testament, all that I'm telling you is really in the Old Testament too. But it wasn't clearly seen. It was a type and a shadow and so on. Now it's clear, crystal clear, that God is not only for us and with us, but He's actually in us to produce a new life. You know, He doesn't just forgive us now when we blow it, blood, but He's actually in us by His Spirit. That's what's new about the new covenant. He's actually living in me to actually change me into His likeness so that I can say, I can do all things through Him which strengtheneth me. God is really with me, not only to change me, but now to use me for His kingdom, which I don't have to do. I want to do it. I didn't mean to get into all this, but get excited, you know, because I know in your growth you're going to have 1,000 pitfalls. Nonetheless, if you'll write this down and remember it, just trust for a while, you'll see that it's fairly close. If it's not absolutely close, it's fairly close. It's closer than most of the things I've heard, because these steps take years and years to find out what they actually are, you know, and I'm excited about it. I think it's very, very good. You can have such a happy, joyous time. Now, what I'd like to do right now, David, you're not going to get anything. Did you do anything yet? No. You're not going to get anything today. No, I'm just going to do other things today. That was it. That's okay. We don't need this. What we're going to do today is I want to hear from you. And I want the people on the front row to turn in your journals today. And then we'll second row and so on next time. So just remember who you are. Each week I'm going to take 5 or 6 journals home. So you won't keep a journal this week, this group. The rest of you write this down then for your assignment. Now, this is going to be a little bit... It's not going to be difficult, but I want you to... You've learned now that you can learn some verses. Probably some of you know all the verses. Most of you know some of the verses. A few of you don't know any of the verses. But most of you have done rather well on this. But I want you to know that you can memorize a lot more than you have. Therefore, we're going to do a whole psalm this week. Yeah, it won't be difficult. It won't be difficult. It'll be such a beautiful psalm. And this psalm will last you for the rest of your life. You'll love this psalm. Many of you have memorized Psalm 23. Others have memorized Psalm 90. Well, there are certain psalms that seem to have more potency or power than others. Now, Psalm 46. I want you to memorize Psalm 46. It's a beautiful psalm. And David, will you forgive me?
Oh, yes.
Praise the Lord. Your verses for this week, or your scriptures for this week, will be Psalm 45 on Monday, 46 on Tuesday, 47, 48, 49, 50, and 51 Sunday. Those are great psalms. But memorize Tuesday's psalm. Memorize Psalm 46. In your journal, I would like you to do this. Now, you've been writing down the first thought that's come to you, and I'm going to find out today what some of those are. But you've been writing down the first thought or feeling or whatever comes to you, and then you've been wrestling with it and so on. This time, what I'd like you to do is begin something like this. Just write this down as an example. I don't care how you actually word it, but something like this. All praise to Thee, O Lord. I am the happiest person that I could be. And then let your journal go from there. But every day, start out that way. You know, no matter how difficult this may seem to you, or how much you want to write about sins that day, or something else, a lot of you are not obeying me, and that's okay, praise the Lord. But you really should. You should trust me that I pray about this and God gives me what to do, because you are going to miss it, even if you think you're getting something extra. You know, you run off and say, well, this was more interesting to me, and so on. Okay, fine. But I would rather you trusted me in this. But at any rate, that's just a mild rebuke, okay? All praise to Thee, O Lord. I am the happiest person that I could be because, and then, you know, everything that follows is going to be just a fulfillment of what you just said. Two things are there. Praise to God, happy am I. And now just live out of that little division there, those two things. Live out of that for the next week.
This is the daily one?
Yeah, every day in your journal.
No more morning.
Yeah, just, yeah, this is the morning. Oh, this is okay. The morning thing. Peggy? That's right. That's correct. Now you can go anywhere you want to after these initial phrases. If you want to end up in, you can go through all your sins and so on, so that you want to. But what I want you to do is focus on this. I don't care where you go after you write these statements down. But I want you to focus on this, that God is to be praised, and that I am the happiest person on the face of the earth. There are others as happy as I am, but none more happy, because. And then you put down whatever comes to you. So something will come to you as you write those things down. Immediately God will begin to reveal you. Here's what I'm teaching you. It's so easy to know God. People say, I don't know God. It's hard to know God. It's not. It's the easiest thing in the world to know God. You've been made, created to know God. And you've certainly been recreated to know God. So it's easy to know God. It's just there are secrets. Remember Jesus said to him, unto you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. That's what we're doing here in discipleship, teaching you the secrets of the kingdom. Only they're not secret. They're to be published. You know, they're to be set out. And so they're not at all secrets. But they are secrets among Christians. They're not supposed to be secrets among us. They're supposed to be parables to the world, but they're parables to us. You know, they need to be open to us. All right. How do you memorize? How would you memorize Psalm 46? Let me show you how to memorize. First of all, don't memorize for 4 days. I would say from Monday to Thursday, read it over 3 times in the morning, 3 times at night. You don't have to do this, but I'm just going to tell you how to memorize. Read it over 3 times in the morning, 1 time at night. That'll be good enough. But if you want to memorize something long, extensive, just do not memorize for about 4 days. And then on Thursday, make a real effort to memorize that and come off half done, half not done. And then just repeat the other process. Read it again 3 times and so on. So I would say about a little after midweek, about Thursday, I would try hard to memorize the whole thing and see if you can do it from memory and so on. But for the first 3 days, don't memorize. Just read it over 3 times in the morning, 3 times at night. And you'll have it memorized, you'll see, by Tuesday afternoon. But even if you didn't, you certainly will by Friday. Now what most of you are doing is you're waiting till Saturday or Sunday morning. So many of you are doing that. It's not going to work. I know you look at it earlier, but you think to yourself, oh, there's plenty of time all week long, and, you know, and then time seems to escape you, and suddenly it's the last minute, and now I don't have my verse memorized. Should I even go this morning? You know, that's just a trick from the enemy. You know, if you learn nothing in here, just come anyway. We're not going to punish anybody too quickly. Okay. Now, that's enough on what to do. I realize many times you do not understand the directions that are given. If you don't, call somebody. You know, don't just say, well, I didn't understand. Well, so call somebody. Call on God first. You know. Second, call, you know, a neighbor, one of the persons in this group. Again, I know you don't know everybody in here, but you know somebody. Is there anyone in here that knows nobody in the room? No, everybody knows somebody. So, praise the Lord. Peggy? Yeah. No, not praise and thank you. Just this. Yeah. Don't get into a big deal on it. Then just go from there. All praise to Thee, O Lord. I'm the happiest person in the world because something like that. Then go wherever the Lord leads you for a half a page or a full page. Remember, don't go beyond a page. Again, I'm going to be reading those journals. Just limit yourself at this point. But don't go under a half a page. Don't just write a line that day. Say, hi, it's me again, God. You know, discipline yourself to write at least a half a page. Discipline yourself not to write more than a page. I know your pages are all different, but that's okay. Go. Right. That's a very good question. I will not read anything that you mark. You know, all you can do is put at the top of the page some kind of a marking. I will not read all your pages. If there should be. If it's not, I'm curious about it. You know, I mean, there should be pages that are just between you and God. You don't have to rip them out. Just simply fold the corner of that page or put a little mark, a star at the top, or find some kind of insignia to tell me. I will not read that. You know. It'll be difficult for me to read this many journals, first of all. But I did make an effort before, and I will try to make an effort. That's what I'm going to do over the next 4 weeks. We have 4 more weeks now. And if I read this 5 or 6, 7 here, and then another 7, so I might be able to make it. I don't know. So I can't read in depth anyway. So mark off 4 or 5 pages. It doesn't matter. There are certain pages you want me to read, probably. You know, like, did you notice, Pastor, that I moved from here to this to this? That's good, because those are the pages I want to read. I want to see how you grew, how you developed. Now, this is not real serious discipleship, but it is discipleship nonetheless. In serious discipleship, I would want to follow it more regularly. I can't with this many people. It's just too many. Maybe a dozen, we could have done it. But that's all right. So maybe another time, do something else. But right now, we'll just do it in that manner. And you're growing on your own. Jesus is discipling you, okay? Amen. I'm sort of assisting him. He's the one that's doing the job. All your growth is there. So just fold those pages over or put a little mark on them or something. Yes?
When we missed a day, I just been skipping.
It's okay. That's good. No. Just skip it. Even if it's 2 weeks and you know, you've skipped it, just skip it. Just start in again. And then, but note it. Now, I would say be honest when you come back to it and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I wasn't here and, you know, are you mad at me? No, you're not mad. Your pastor's going to be mad at me. You know, all that. Just be honest. Whatever comes to you, just put it down because that's how you're going to grow. You're going to grow that way. I know I'm not as disciplined. And you're going to have a whole thing on discipline that day. You know, you were going to say a lot of other things. But then you start to go, Lord, I'm not as disciplined as I thought I was. And blah, blah, blah. That's all good. That's good to do all that. Because you're coming to know God. God cares about every detail of your life. He wants all your thoughts to be conformed to Him. And there's a ton of them that are not, you see. So there's plenty to go on. Nobody's a giant in here. I don't care how much you've grown in the Lord. You may be a little more mature than someone else, but you're not a giant. You can always grow. In fact, the greater your growth, the more you realize how little you are. That's the sign of growth is, gosh, I'm way back at zero. You know, even those that have just begun are further along than I am, I think. I was better off a month ago, you know. Well, that's growth. That is real growth. It really is. That's the sign of the Lord. Also, somebody.
Yeah, this binding Satan has really worked for me. Early in the morning, you know, the first time I roll out of bed, I can't do anything. I've got to write my journal. Okay, and then last night after I got home, I thought, well, I'll write the journal. And we were expecting 2 of Ed's kids by. Well, both college, you know, money, money, money. They came by and they didn't ask for a penny.
Amen.
Satan was really listening to me, and I thought I forgot that. I can't believe this.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Yeah.
Binding Satan is just, I've done it before.
Yeah.
But
it's working.
2 or 3 times a day.
Amen. Don, I want you to share a few things you shared with me this morning. Well, about knowing the Lord, how easy it is.
I've always heard for years, I've listened to the pastor tell that, knowing God and going into closet. And I think like the first few weeks of this discipleship, I was frustrated. I was just showing one of my pages that put X's and just go, it was a horrible day. Because I didn't feel like I was getting anywhere. You know, you talk about it, really getting into closet. And then I don't know what happened. Kept saying that song, come for me, God, show me thy ways and teach me of it. And I said, God, I don't know where to begin. I've been to so many times of being religious and going that route. I just was so burned out on that. And so I said, if you're going to do something, it has to be you.
Yeah, I need to love but grace. God's grace and love. I am healed, strong, courageous, capable, and free in Him. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Father. You want me to love and forgive myself, be thankful and joyful, loving and forgiving others, and loving you with all my heart. And praise God, I will.
Praise God.
It's the only good one I've ever written.
Exciting. How many have been experiencing growth? Good. That's great.
He had to pray, right? And so I was so weary.
Good. Here again, we see that holiness is not a prerequisite to the rights and privileges we have as children. That's the grace of God. That's so important because people do get mixed up on that. What right do I have to call on God? He's not going to answer me. He's not going to listen to me. He'll never do this. He'll probably do it halfway. You know, all these lies that come to us. But precisely at the moment when we just can't praise Him, you know, maybe you thought of praising Him or, you know, doing something to make God kind of favorable to you, it doesn't do any good. You don't have to do it. It's already been done. And that's amazing because you have a new view of God, don't you? Which is what it's all about. All of this is about exalting God, lifting up Jesus. Seeing how great God is. And in the process, you get changed. But you don't get changed by worrying about change. Or you don't get healed by worrying about healing. You just learn about your Lord. Everything that God is doing in your life is to teach you Himself. It's to reveal Himself. Everything. He's interested in all your problems and so on and so forth. I mean, He knows all about them and everything. And that's how He's going to do it. He's not going to do it apart from you. But really, what He's doing is revealing Himself. He's great. He's great. I mean, you know, any God could heal somebody who does it all right. But this is a great God that even when you do it wrong, seemingly, because your heart is right, He does things purely out of His mercy. Now, there's a secret to it. But you see, you didn't really miss the secret. You actually kept the secret. It's just that you didn't know that secret even at that moment as a new revelation. And by the way, you learn this lesson about 1,000 times before you learn it. You'll learn it, and you think, well, I've got that down. And then you learn it again and again and again. Praise God. This was good. We just reviewed today. Just went over some things we've done before. And this is part of discipleship also. It's not just teaching you a lot of things. We're not just trying to expand your mind. What we're trying to do is get you to know the living God. And, you know, I want you to know one another also. If the group were smaller, we would have had more interaction. But it's kind of hard. But in the next few weeks, I want you to. We're going to make it more practical. The next few weeks are going to be fairly practical. They all have been, but even more so, as I'd like you to interact with one another, get to know one another as well. But that's a sub-interest of mine. The main thing is just to be faithful to God. He speaks to us, you know, and tells us what to do. So that when you're done, even though you won't be mature, you'll be on the road to maturity, heading in the right direction. That's all. Because God will do it all. God will teach you everything. But if we can just make a few corrections here and there and get you on your road. See, if you'd accomplish nothing more but learn how to talk to God and listen to Him, I would feel we were successful. See, there are very few places where that's possible. You really could know God. Now, there's a lot of places where people are praying, not a lot, but there are some, and reading the Bible. But can you see there's a thousand ways to go wrong? And that's why sometimes Bible reading is not really doing what it's to be doing. It's edifying, building up, changing, transforming, making fruitful and effective so that we go forth in every way like unto Him. And that's what we want to do here. One last. Yes.
Just like to share that when you preached on getting up early, my husband felt led to do the same thing. Praise the Lord. And, so automatically, our eyes pop open at 6 o'clock. I am so amazed. And one morning, it was 5:30, so I went down and put on the coffee, and there was my husband, and we had our devotional together. And read the Word and asked the Lord to reveal Himself, and our at least 45 minutes. And we turned on Charles Capps and Marilyn Hickey, so we had additional blessings before 7 o'clock. And I thought some of you might want to know. I knew you recommended we start our day with Marilyn Hickey, so often reading the Bible through. And she always says, this is the happiest day of your life, so that's what you're telling us to do. So I thought I might share that. I was doing it 27 or 23, whichever. When one.
That's good. How many would like to see what, you know, Milton and Maureen are doing? How many would like to see that in your own, you know, home? You know, I mean, I'm talking about that here. Wouldn't that be exciting, you know, for man and wife to get up, not only alone with God. I think there ought to be both. I think you ought to have times alone and the time with your mate, family, and so on and so forth. But if you're single, you have a wonderful opportunity. Just to spend that time to get to know God in a way that married people cannot, as they have a different kind of responsibility.
Amen.
And He is your husband, isn't He?
He goes to bed with me tonight.
Amen. Praise God. That's sweet. Well, yes. Yes. Yeah, we'll do it next Sunday. Right. Even though some will be out of town, won't matter. Find out from someone who, you know, people have been calling me. 3 people asked this morning. I will not be there. I want to know. And I can tell you the assignment then so you can do it. Okay, let's close in prayer. I'm going to ask Margaret Lyles if she would close.